Too few verses. I could have listened to that for a while. To me, that preached a message to my heart. And so thank you, ladies, for ministering. And this time, the children will be dismissed from the Children's Bible Hour. We will turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. If you'll notice, we have been in this passage here, and we see that it's introduced, these different things that are spoken of here. We're told in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, since you have heard and learned of Christ, verse 21, and I think that's key. When you see there in verse 21, so I jump back one verse, you'll see that if you have heard Him, speaking of Christ, learned Christ, verse 20, and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, if you have been saved, verse 22, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Verse 24, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. So you have to put off, if you've been saved, you need to put off things, you need to put on things. You need to, just as you would change from one kind of dirty, soiled clothing, take that off and then put on. But before you do that, you have to usually get cleaned up. And how do you get cleaned up? Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Can you say that verse with me? And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now don't look at the verse and say it with me. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We've been looking at examples of that. Verse 25, put away what?
Lying.
See there? And so you need to put that away and in its place put on truth. Verse 26, it says, be angry and sin not. So we see there that we have to put off anger that is not proper. We need to put off anger that is sinful. And we need to be current, and this is the idea, in our conflicts. We saw thirdly in verse 28 that we need to put off stealing. And in its place, we need to put on work. This morning, we're going to deal with the fourth illustration of that principle, putting off, putting on, and being renewed. And that has to do with communication. It tells us in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And really, and we won't get into it this morning, but that follows, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Biblical communication, the power of communication. If I were Satan, and I'm glad I'm not, he's got a bad ending. If I were Satan, and I wanted to destroy your family, or if I wanted to destroy your work environment, or if I wanted to destroy our church, if I wanted to destroy my relationship, where your relationship to God, if I were Satan, I'd want to destroy your communication. because your communication is very, very important. So, what is communication? Communication, and let me just give you a technical definition, the process we go through to convey understanding from one person or group to another. Now, that's a technical definition. Actually, the word's logos. We get the word the Bible. I mean, we have that word used for the Bible as well as when Jesus spoke and so forth. But what's interesting about that word is it says here in verse 29, it's talking about communication that proceeds out of your mouth. Okay, so we are getting into the realm of speech. Now, communication is not just words, however, but it includes words because our actions and our attitudes will either give weight or it will discredit our words. So we have to understand the importance of communication. It's important. In the book of Genesis, we're told that in chapter 11, there was an organization going on. And it was an organization that was really committed. It was an organization that united the people of the earth. And it was an organization, however, that went against the will of God. So God destroyed that organization. If you remember, it is the Tower of what? Babel. So what did God do to destroy that work? He destroyed the communication. And they were in different languages. And we know that communication is lacking today. There is this communication between you and God. I hope you spoke with God today. If not before church, at least in church. Hope we're not just putting on a show here or entertaining you. I hope you realize that we should praise the Lord. We should exalt Him. He is truly someone that we need to spend time with. God speaks to His children through the Bible, and we speak to Him through prayer. And if we do not properly communicate with God, we'll never please God. Communication between husbands and wives. Many husbands and wives don't even know each other. Instead of sharing ideas, thoughts, and plans with each other, they stay in their own individual little worlds. Instead of letting each other know about the things and the plans they individually do, they just kind of live two independent lives. That's unfortunate. But see, Satan has a handle on that. He tries to put a distance between the two of you. Communication is important between parents and children. Many children do not even know their parents. Many parents do not even know their children. And that's a tragedy. Communication is important between Christians. Many times churches do not go forward because individual Christians do not know how to express themselves properly with one another. Communication is important when we're trying to win the world to Christ. And many Christians do not know how to properly deal with the unsaved. Some Christians are so abrasive with the loss that they lose opportunities to give the gospel. So we understand that when we are involved in communication, that we're in real trouble today. Walk into any room, whether Christian or not, and everybody's on their, I didn't even have to say the words. And people do not know how to interact with each other. They don't know their neighbors. They have not learned to come out of their shell and communicate one with another. The Bible tells us that when we are speaking of communication, verse 29, there is such a thing as corrupt communication. And I want to, this morning, consider three things about this. Number one, we're going to look at the content of corrupt communication, verse 29. Secondly, I want us to see the contrast to corrupt communication. And then thirdly, I want us to see the contemplation of corrupt communication. In other words, we have to renew our minds in this. We have to consider, we have to contemplate some of the things we're saying. So I hope that as we deal with this, we understand we're not just dealing with something that is of a minor consequence, because it's destroying you. And if you are not careful, it will destroy you individually, it will destroy your family, it will destroy your interactions with many people. So let's pray, and let's ask God to help us to understand the power of communication. Lord, use our time together. Help us to be alert to those things that you would have us to be alert to. Guide us, direct us as we study the power of communication. For Jesus' sake, amen. So, first of all, let's consider the content of corrupt communication. You'll see there in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So what do we mean by this? What is the character of corrupt communication? The word there, corrupt, is the word which is to be rotten. It is something that is unwholesome. For instance, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 17, we're told that a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And if you've ever had a corrupt apple, you know, you look at an apple and you say, oh, I'm going to take a bite of this, and you take a bite and it's rotten inside. And it's rotten to the core, though it may not have looked that way on the outside. When we are talking about corrupt communication, we are talking about rotten communication that spreads rottenness. It's putrid is another word that could be used for that. It is something that really is harming, such as rudeness, speaking rude things to people, and not being personally aware of what you're saying. Some people don't mean to be rude, but they just come across rude. Or such things as criticism. You know, we are overly critical. And we have a tendency to, instead of looking at the good of somebody, we tend to look at all the negatives about somebody. It can be degrading communication. Communication that would put people down. You're stupid. You're ugly. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but guess what? Words will hurt you. And, you know, fatty, fatty, goodbye four, or two by four, can't get through the kitchen door, or whatever those kind of things are. And we say things that are impolite and very insulting, or maybe yelling, stop it! Oh my. Now, maybe they need to stop whatever they need, whoever you're talking to. But did you have to say it that way? Cut it out! I don't want to hear it anymore! Quit it! Now, you could say, please stop that. You know, I'd really rather not hear that. Don't do that, please. But see, Sometimes our communication is very insulting. I was in a church once where I'm in the foyer area, and I heard this mother and her child or children were misbehaving, and they just started yelling and screaming, "Quit it! Don't do that!" And I was kind of embarrassed for them because now they probably shouldn't have been doing that. But there is a tendency to use corrupt, ruinous speech. And we have to understand its character is going to hurt. We see its character in this verse, but I want you to see its command. And the command is, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. In other words, don't let that happen. It's in the present tense. It's just constantly coming out of your mouth. The word that's used for proceed there, I'll give you an example. In Revelation 22:1, it talks about there's a river that is proceeding or it's flowing. And sometimes this communication is just kind of just coming out of your mouth like a river is flowing. If you go in your Bible, hold your hand here in Ephesians, go over to the book of Proverbs to give you a couple examples of this. It says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 15. Now, Proverbs chapter 15. Now, I'm going to read verse 1 because I want to come back to that verse, but I don't want to have to turn back to that verse. Because it says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. But notice this. But grievous words do what? Stir up anger. Look at verse 2. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. But the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. If you look at verse 28 of Proverbs 15, it says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Look at chapter 29 of Proverbs, verse 11. Proverbs 29 and verse 11, which states, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it until afterwards. I've seen some people say, well, I just speak my mind, brother. I just say what's on my mind, and I'm just who I am. Yeah, don't do that. Because what is the old proverb that, you know, it'd be better to be thought of as a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. Did I say that right? I didn't hear anybody go, ooh, that's really neat. That is a neat little saying. But you know, when you speak and open your mouth, you have a tendency to remove any doubt that you're being very foolish. So, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And if you come back to Ephesians chapter 4, he tells us, stop that. Quit that. I was reading an article from U.S. News and World Report that said, in order to uncover the processes that destroy unions, marital researchers study couples over a course of years. And what this study did is, okay, we're going to follow what led to the demise of marriages. And it talked about this. And according to a couple of people who studied this, it said that they studied newlyweds over the first decade of marriage, and they found a very subtle but telling difference at the beginning of the relationships. And you would think that when somebody first gets married, they're all, oh, I love you, you're wonderful, you're beautiful, I love you, and all of these things. You'd expect that. Now, that's not always the case, but you would expect that. But he says, among couples who would ultimately say, stay together, 5 out of every 100 comments made about each other were put downs. Among couples who would later split, 10 of every 100 comments were insults. That gap magnified over the following decade until couples heading downhill were flinging 5 times as many cruel and invalidating comments at each other as happy couples. So in other words, this was constantly increasing, and so we, you know, we'll talk and we'll use negative comment. We say to our friends, oh, you know what my wife did? Or you know what my husband did? Yeah, I can't believe he did that. And they're all, yeah, I can't believe that either. You know, and they're talking down to others about the most important person in their life. Because it not only is rotten, it produces rottenness. So we see here the content of corrupt communication is something that we have to be very aware of, and we need to stop that. But I want you to see, secondly, not only the content of communication, I want you to see the contrast to corrupt communication. Now, it tells us here in verse 29 that don't let this corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is what? So in other words, it's good communication. Good communication should be coming out of your mouth. And that which is good, literally, that which is useful, that which is upright, that which is honorable. Those are the kind of things that should be coming out of our mouth. Because we have to understand that it does matter what we say. And I told you I would come back to Proverbs 15:1, which says that a soft answer. Now, there's an incredible 2 things there. Number one, you need to answer somebody. You don't ignore somebody. You answer them. But you answer it in a way that is soft, that is very helpful, that is very honorable. If you were to look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, and you can write that down. Let me quote it to you. It talks about letting your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. You know, you season your food because you want to have the right flavor. So you want to season it with salt so that you might be able to know how to answer every man. So we find that we need to be very careful. And this is why our voice inflection does have an impact upon our words. Now I want you all to listen to this. Because sometimes we can say the right thing the wrong way. I remember when I consider these things, I consider, for instance, I can say, I love you. Well, I can say that lovingly. I can say that sarcastically. I can say that harshly. I can say that angrily. And when I say those kind of things, my words are right, but the way I communicated may not be communicating what I said. The voice can convey sincerity and truth, or it can convey hypocrisy, falsehood. This is why men need to be careful that their strong voices don't give children the wrong impressions. This is something I've had to deal with for 37 years, being from near a military base. Some of these guys come from that military base and they're being scolded and they're being talked down by their superiors and everything else, and they come home and do that to their kids. Can you imagine? And yet, what is going on there is something that is communicating that which is rude. Parents need to be careful that their irritations or their impatience isn't picked up. They need to be using good words, good inflections in their voice. And facial expressions make a difference too, don't you think? Right? I can smile. I can have a scowling expression. I can have closed gestures, or I can have open gestures. See, some people have never learned the importance of communication. I need to have eye contact. That's why cell phones are so dangerous. I mean, there's a lot of danger in a lot of things. But you ever just try to talk with somebody and they're doing that? Did you hear me? Yeah, I heard you. So, eye contact is important. This is good communication. And we have to understand that. Now, it also tells us in the text, look at the text, because it tells us that there is such a thing as good communication, but it also tells us there is such a thing as growth communication. It tells us in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? Edifying. So we find that this word edifying is a very important word. It's the idea of speaking in a way that would cause a person to grow. It tells us in verse 15 of chapter 4, speak the truth how? Now, I want you to stand this. We're preaching from the Bible, folks, so make sure you're looking at your Bible. Look at verse 15, speak the truth in love. Okay. That you may what? Grow. And then he goes on in verse 16 talking about making increase of the body of Christ. At the end of verse 16, the edifying itself in love. The word edifying, when he says in verse 29, where he's talking about the use of edifying, an edifice is a building. You're building up. You're not putting down. You get that? You're making that person better. And Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And when you speak, God always understood this, and he understands this, that when you speak, you can put down somebody, but you could also build them up. And your words are so that you can help them to be better. Pastor Shona Weiss was that way with me all the time. I just got a note from Brother Shona Weiss. Now, Pastor Shona Weiss used to pastor down in, Clay Center, Kansas. And he used to pastor. Now he's down in Wichita. He can hardly get around people. He's got all kinds of health issues. But he wrote me this nice letter and just said, you're an encouragement to me. Now, that built me up. And people should be better by being around you. How often do you say to your children or to your spouse things like, I'm proud of you. Way to go. Magnificent. I knew you could do that. You're such a good helper. Boy, are you special. Beautiful work. I can't believe you did that. Well done. Isn't that what we want to hear the Lord say one day? You know, that is so creative. You're the best. You sure try hard. I know you fail, but boy, you really gave it all you had. I love you. That's a good thing to say. You're so responsible. You make my day. I'm praying for you. I'm behind you. And we could go on and on and on. But what are children hearing? Stupid. What were you thinking? What are our spouses hearing? Why is this such a mess all the time? Why didn't you think of this? You know, we have to understand that words that we communicate need to be words that build up. But I want you to look at this verse. Look at this verse, because it tells us not only of good communication and of growth communication, but look at that verse. It also speaks about grace communication. Now, it tells us that when you speak that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Several years in my Christian life went by before I really realized the significance of the word grace. A fascinating word, which means to have favor. But we also can see times in the Bible where that word grace fits into the context of enablement. For instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, remember the Apostle Paul? He had a thorn in the flesh. How many remember that? Okay, I know most of you are Bible students. So he has said, you know, I have this thorn in the flesh, and so I asked the Lord how many times? Three times that he'd remove that. But what did God answer? God answered, my grace is sufficient for thee. And in that context, you'll see, and at least appears, that grace and strength and power are synonymous. And we know that we need grace. We need help in time of need. Now, we see in the Bible, for instance, that the Bible is called the Word of Grace. Now, that's a fascinating thing. In Acts chapter 20, verse 32, talks about the Bible is the Word of Grace. And so when we go to the Scripture, it tells us it's able to build us up. So that's what the Bible does. There's another thing. Prayer is a grace. We're told in the book of Hebrews 4:16, we need to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might find help in time of need. So great for prayer is a grace. That's why you need to read your Bible and you need to pray. But I want you to look at this verse. It says in verse 29 that good speech ministers grace. It builds people up. It gives them enablement. It helps them to be able to go forward. Whereas corrupt communication says, okay, I'm done with this relationship. Now, sometimes you have to deal with problems. I'm not saying that. But there is the importance of understanding that when you speak wholesome words, it could change someone's life for good. For instance, I was looking on and saying, okay, what would be a good illustration of the power of words? And I kept running into this story, so I'm going to read it. It's the power of your words about, and it's a parable about frogs. Anyone ever see this? Let me read this to you. A group of frogs were hopping contently through the woods, going about their froggy business, when two of them fell into a deep pit. All the other frogs gathered around the pit to see what could be done to help their companions. Well, when they saw how deep the pit was, the rest of the dismayed group agreed that it was hopeless and told the two frogs in the pit that they should prepare themselves for their fate because they were as good as dead. Well, unwilling to accept this terrible fate, the two frogs began to jump with all their might. Some of the frogs shouted into the pit that it was hopeless and that the two frogs wouldn't be in the situation if they had been more careful. And they said, if you'd have been more obedient to froggy rules, you'd have just been more responsible. Well, the other frogs continued sorrowfully, shouting that they should save their energy and give up since they were already as good as dead. Well, the two frogs continued jumping as hard as they could, and after several hours of desperate effort, they were very weary. Finally, one of the frogs took heed to the calls of his fellows. Spent and disheartened, this one frog quietly resolved himself to his fate, lay down at the bottom of the pit, and died as the others looked on in helpless grief. But the other frog continued to jump with every ounce of energy he had. And although his body was wrecked with pain and he was completely exhausted, his companions began anew yelling for him to accept his fate. Stop the pain! Just die! The weary frog jumped harder and harder. And wonder of wonders, he leapt so high that he sprang out of the pit. Amazed, the other frogs celebrated the miraculous freedom and then gathered around him and asked, why did you continue jumping when we told you it was impossible? Well, reading their lips, the astonished frog explained to them that he was deaf and that when he saw their gestures and shouting, he thought they were cheering him on. And what he perceived as encouragement inspired him to try harder and to succeed against all odds. Now, that's just a made-up story, but it does illustrate it well. Why are we always encouraging people to quit? Why aren't we speaking words that are filled with grace? So we've seen here the content of corrupt communication. We see, secondly, the contrast to corrupt communication. But I want you to see, thirdly, the contemplation of corrupt communication, because we have to renew our mind on this. We have to understand the importance of getting our minds, because we can't put off and put on this this communication, bad communication, put on new communication, except we are, as it says there in Ephesians 4 and verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, we have been looking at that, and we have seen that in every one of these cases that we've been talking about, whether it be in the area of lying or anger or stealing, we have to come back to, okay, what does the Bible say about renewing the mind? Now, just for your remembrance, we said there were six things. According to the New Testament, you need to be alert. It tells us in 1 Peter 1:7 that we are to gird up the loins of our mind. Number two, we need to capture our thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says to bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We saw that you have to set your affections on things above. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. You need to guard your mind. Whatsoever things are true and honest and just, God is able to guard our minds. We need to press forward in our minds, Philippians 3, 13 through 15. And then sixthly, we saw we must focus on God's glory, 2 Corinthians 3:18. So that being said, what is it that needs to happen? Well, first of all, you need to be saved. And we'll come back to that. But let me just say, if you are saved, God gives divine enablement. And that way we can do whatever He commands us to do by His grace. So you need to be alert. Now, the Scripture tells us that we need to be alert to what we're saying. You need to think about what you're saying. You need to think about how you're saying it. Why is it that your spouse all of a sudden just kind of retreats when you say some of the things you do? So you have to be alert. And I think I quoted somewhat recently something that Dr. Fremont said. You know, the way I say things can make all the difference. I can say, you know, you're a very level-headed person. Or I can call you flat-headed. Or I could say, you know, you're very thrifty. Or I could say, you're very stingy. I could say you have a face that make a clock stop. Or I could say, when I look at you, time stands still. Now, the way you say things and how you say it, you need to be very careful how you do that. Because, you know, he also used the illustration, you know, you see this baby and they're real ugly. You know, you don't want to go up and say, wow, what an ugly baby. He said, you just go up there and say, wow, what a baby. Now, you need to be careful how and what you say. So be aware of your words, because your words can destroy, or it can give encouragement. I just met with Brother Mark Minnick. He's going to come, by the way. He did agree to come next year to be a part of our FBF meeting. And you'd have to know Brother Minnick to know he's just such a gracious guy. Even in his emails, he doesn't even use emoji faces. He says smile. He wants you to know that he was smiling when he said that, because he understood that communication, even in emails and blogs and things you say, can come across the wrong way. So, be aware of the way you communicate. Number two, capture your thoughts. How do you do that? Well, didn't James tell us, be slow to speak, but quick to hear? We all want to give our opinions, but sometimes you have to just say, okay, if I say how I'm feeling now, this is not going to go well. So capture your thoughts. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. Number three, think of good things to say. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. You know, whatsoever thing is good, just, any virtue, any praise, think on these things. Came across an acrostic the other day, and it talks about guarding against engaging the tongue without engaging the mind. And it's usually acrostic think, T-H-I-N-K, think. Is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? K, is it kind? So, in other words, think of good things to say. Number four, set your affection on things above, not on the things of this earth. Now, you know what? Media is killing us. You realize that some Christians, not you, but other people, regularly listen to profanity on their television sets. Regularly watch programs where the dad is being put down by the mom, where the children are the heroes, and the dad's the nitwit. And our young people are watching this all the time. They're on their devices and they're seeing all these things on TikTok and YouTube and all of these things. And I'm telling you, that will ruin you if you have a normal diet of that. So don't set your affection on those things. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. Because what is being spoken of as being okay, biblically it may not be okay. Philippians 3 tells us, number 5, you need to improve. Press toward the mark, because we all fail. And what do you do when you fail? What do you do when you say something to your spouse you shouldn't have said? Well, of course, you defend yourself and justify your actions. Now, what should you do? Well, we're going to see this at the end of this passage. We need to be asking for forgiveness. People don't expect perfection, folks. But they do expect you to be genuine. So be careful. And you can press toward the mark. And then, number 6, according to 2 Corinthians 3:18, think about three things. Think about the Word of God. What does God's Word say? How does Jesus speak? How did He answer? When they reviled Him, He reviled not again. How does God in His Word tell us to speak? So we need to understand these things. Now I wanted to end this because I mentioned that the reason people do what they do is because many times they're not saved. And I would like you, and we're going to leave Ephesians 4 now, and let's go over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12, and I want to bring this message to an end. In Matthew chapter 12, notice what the Lord Jesus says. Jesus is always so wise. Matthew chapter 12, in verse 35, he says, and can we read verse 35 together? Let's do that. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. You know what is going on in our society? It's a heart issue. Why are people saying the things they're saying? You know, we can look at our politicians and say, man, I like that politician, but don't copy their speech. And he says, because a person who has an evil heart speaks evil things. Look at verse 36. I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So God is going to judge us by our words. And He's going to judge us by our words because it's only reflecting what's going on inside. If you look over to chapter 15 of Matthew, it tells us in verse 18, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile a man. You know how unsaved people talk? Well, they talk in different ways depending on their upbringing and depending on their conscience. You know what it tells us, and you don't need to turn there, Romans 3:14. Those who are unsaved, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. So, what needs to happen if you are going to try to control, whether it be rudeness, or I didn't even talk about gossiping. If we are going to control those things, and the Bible says in James 3 that there, you know, within man it can't be controlled. God is going to have to do that. So what must happen? God has to change your heart. When I got saved, I was 16 years of age. I had a filthy mouth. And I remember thinking, I need to not do that. It's kind of not very becoming of me. But when I got saved, over a short period of time, I quit cursing. Why? Well, because God got a hold of my heart. Now, I had other problems, believe me. But I'm saying that a person who is having problems with their speech is because they're having problems with their heart. So what does Jesus do to save the heart? What did He do? You tell me. You're an evangelist. He what? He died for us. He became the full payment for your sin. And now, after you, by faith, trust in Him as your personal Savior, what does the Scripture say? That now the love of God is shed abroad in my heart. So if you do not know for sure, if you died right now, you'd go to heaven. I'm not just saying, are you able to give me an answer? Yeah, I'm saved. I'm saying if you are not absolutely sure in your heart, if you died, you go to heaven. You need to be saved. And now that you're saved, you could ask any of the Christians here, they're going to have some struggles in their speech, but God is able to help you to be aware of what you're saying, to be careful that you are capturing your thoughts, you're thinking on what to say, you're knowing the Scriptures, you're focused on God, you're focused on Jesus, you're focused on the Word of God. It'll change you. But let me just promise you something. You don't get that mouth under control, it will destroy you and everyone around you. And Satan would be pretty happy about that. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us the time to meet in your house. We ask God that you would just help us to understand the condemnation and this content of ungodly or corrupt communication. Help us, Lord, to practice the contrast of that, that we would be able to speak good things, growing things, graceful things. And help us, Lord, to be thinking about what we're saying. And if there's, Father, anyone here that is not 110% sure that they're going to heaven when they die, I pray that you would save their souls. If there be someone listening on the internet to this message at some point, help them to be saved. Thank you for the blood of Jesus who paid for our sins. And we'll praise you for it. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet and pray to the Lord. And maybe as a person that needs to be saved, why not let us show you how to go to heaven when you die? And if you are saved and God has spoken to your heart and you know that you need to change some things in your life, I trust that maybe you'd have the boldness to deal with the Lord. And if there's somebody here that just needs to deal with the Lord and something in their life, Lord, I pray that you would help them. And I hope that the Lord would help you. As the pianist plays, God speaking to your heart, you come.